Thank you all for your warm greeting, but that's what I expect from Portsmouth congregation. It's been a long time since my wife and I have been here, and it's very nice to be back visiting with you again, see all your bright, smiling faces. And anyway, it's been too long since we were here last, is all I can say. I don't know exactly how long it was, but I'd say 6-7 years ago at least. So anyway, we're glad to be here and glad to see you here too. The announcements. You know, I went to camp in 1963. That was the second year. My wife and I were there together. We never met, by the way. 1963. Some of you know Wilma Wyrick. She was there that year. You know, my parents came up halfway through camp. It was 8 weeks, by the way. Not two, not one. It was 8 weeks. Boot camp. My mom and dad learned how I was doing because they came up. We didn't have cell phones where you could call and say, "How you doing, kid?" All this thing about camp, they're doing well. They didn't know that till I got back. My wife, she was from California. Her mother and another lady drove a group of campers out for that week, then came back and got them. So anyway, that was a long drive. I don't think you even had air conditioning, did you? Nope. Drive across that southern desert, pretty warm. But anyway, I diverge. Little introduction. Being from the home office, you might want know a little bit about what's going on. We're closing in on the fiscal year end. That will be at the end of this month. And everything right now is looking like we're going to have a very end with a very good year, and that is a really great blessing. We are very thankful to God for that. Like I was telling my wife, though, we just have to make sure that we don't become complacent. We can't say, things are going well, because you can let blessings become that they can become a detriment. So, but I'm not trying to take away from that. It's looking really well. One area that is very interesting is, I'll just mention because it comes up a number of times, is Portuguese. The Portuguese work. We can't keep enough of the book that's printed, and we do no advertising. It's all by everybody else putting out on the internet, Facebook and whatever. They advertise for us, and then coming back to us is very interesting how the Portuguese work in Brazil, by the way, not so much in Portugal, but in Brazil, it's just growing like hotcakes. So that's very interesting there. I can't think of anything else per se. Things are going well. Enjoy working at the office an awful lot. Mr. Kubik and his wife, Beverly, and then Peter and Terry Eddington. You know the Eddingtons. They're in Canada this week. They went up for the board meeting, and so they'll be speaking today in Toronto and then coming back through and actually going to come back through like Niagara Falls area and see Mr. Johnny Lambert, who heads up the European Scandinavian area, Estonia, Latvia, all through Finland, Norway, and Sweden. He does that. So they'll be making contact with him. And also lady who does the Russian translation for us, she'll be coming up because she lives in New York. So she'll come over as well tomorrow or Monday. So that'll be a good, we'll be interested to see how that trip has gone. I want to give you a little introduction here. It's about me, but it just sets a little bit of a tone for where I want to go. A little bit of history lesson. It could go real long or I can make it short. I am going to make it a little bit short. By the time I was 5, when my mom and dad bought their first home, that first home, by the way, was, I think, $9,000. You know, unbelievable, unheard of today. I cannot tell you how many homes, how many places they'd lived in, because I know of at least three or four places I'd lived of before that, and I have no idea how many before I could recall, because I don't know how many times they moved. But he was in the Navy, stationed very close to where I was born. But from then on, when I started school, until my sophomore year in high school, I never went to the same school for more than 2 years in a row. We moved and moved and moved. There were a couple of times where I was able to go two solid years. My first grade and second grade were the 2 years that I went, and my junior and senior year, I went two solid years in one school. Now, here's a tricky one. We moved away from my third grade year, and halfway through moved back to the school I had begun as a first grader. Went there for the rest of my fourth grade year. Fifth grade, just after the feast, moved to where next door to the house I was born in, but that was in Alice, Texas, which is about 50 miles from Corpus Christi, where I lived. It was next door to my grandmother and grandfather's old home. We were there about 5 months, and we moved back to a different home, but I was back to the same school I'd been in the fifth grade, but in a different classroom. And eventually was moved back to my original classroom. So in my fifth grade year, I moved three times, was in four classes. And then sixth grade, I was there. Now, my sophomore year, we moved to San Antonio. My dad lost his job, and we moved up to San Antonio. And in six weeks before my senior year was up, we moved again, but to a whole different school district. But I was granted amnesty so I could continue and finish my school year where I had begun, okay? Now, I want to explain something to you. I mentioned I moved to Alice, okay? Up until I went to San Antonio, every one of those moves was in the little town of Corpus Christi. It was about 50,000 then. Every one of those moves was different schools all over the place in a tiny little town. Where I'm coming from is, you know, looking back as a kid, I never developed, you know, friends in school. Couldn't. It was hard. It was difficult. It was not fun. After I graduated from college, I'm trying to remember, I lived in at least six different places in the 4 years I was in college. And after I graduated from college, I was in four or five different places before Connie and I were married. And we bought our first house, and I lived there for 7 years. I had never lived in any place that long before in my life. 7 years. Then we bought another house because, well, you can't put three growing girls in a cracker box bedroom. You just can't do it. So we moved to another home, and we lived there for 12 years. And I thought that was heaven. And then we moved here, and we've actually been here 16 years, 1st of July. I tell you all this because it was hard. It was difficult. But that's not why I told you the story. I look back on those moves, all those moves. It was not easy. I didn't make any friends in school. How could I? I wasn't there long enough. Many of you went to the same school all your life. What a blessing. What a blessing. But the reason I gave the background is to help us to think and be aware. As much as that was hard on me, no fun in the least, that will all seem like a quiet walk in the park with what is coming upon us in the times just ahead. It will be like a peaceful, pleasant walk in a spring day compared to what is going to happen to this world and what is going to happen to us. When? I don't have any idea, neither do you, but we are told times are going to be very, very bad, even for God's own chosen. With that in mind, I would like us to consider three important areas, three important points to shore up in our lives. And believe me, when I did this for me. Me in particular, I can assure you. So let me get to the heart of the message with a quote from the Bible. And no cheating. Okay, no cheating. Through the Lord's mercies, and by the way, I very much appreciated the last two songs because that we just sang because they tied in so very well with what I'm going to be talking about today. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage, and one from which comes a beautiful hymn that we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, don't anybody turn to your songbooks and look that up, okay? That'd be cheating. Don't go to your concordance. That would be cheating too. But do you know what book of the Bible in which that passage is found? You don't have to say it. If you personally know. It's actually in the book of Lamentations. That sort of dark book that talks about the fall of Jerusalem. But in the middle of that is Lamentations 3, verse 22 through 26. Turn over there, if you would. This very short book with just five chapters, this is one of the most recognized passages from the whole book. And possibly from the whole Bible. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. But have you read it? The book of Lamentations? Have you read the entire Bible? Have you read it through? I would say that probably you have. Probably you already have. Many times, possibly. And that is a good thing. So my first point is, read the Bible. Read your Bible. Unless you have a photographic memory, I'm not blessed with one of those. If you have, good for you. You won't remember everything you read, but it will become more familiar to you each time you read it through. It will become more indelibly placed in your brain, in your mind, the more you read it. Turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Paul writing here, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's that book that you're holding in your lap. That's what's being talked about here. You can tie this, you can just put this in your notes, to 1 John 4, verse 1, where John says, test the spirit. Discern the spirits. But you have to have the knowledge of this Bible, of this word, to be able to test and be able to discern those spirits that John is talking about. Turn back to Matthew 23. Excuse me, Matthew 24. I knew I got that wrong. And the warnings that we need to be aware of. review once again. Matthew 24, this of course is where Jesus Christ is talking with his disciples, and they ask him about the end of the age and what are those signs going to be. And he says in verse 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. He was talking to them. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come. How many friends do you have who no longer believe the truth over the years? How many of the friends that you know no longer believe the truth? It happens. Look at verse 11. He continues, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. He says it again. He repeats it again. And then, continuing on, go down to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's you and me sitting here. Even the very elect. See, I have told you before. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Believe what is in your Bible. But you have to know what it says. Don't be deceived. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul makes another observation. Very interesting observation. He says to us, writing to the church again, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with the wind, with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Where does craftiness and trickery come from? Who was the deceiver from the beginning? These are men of Satan, directed by Satan. And it says, by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness. Satan himself is cunning and crafty. We must be careful. We can't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We have to be tied to the trunk of the tree, to what the Bible says. And Peter, over in 2 Peter 3, then, 2 Peter 3, verse 14 through 16, you're familiar with this passage, partly. But he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Yes, some of what Paul wrote was hard to understand. Which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of the scriptures. Those untaught, he says, rest what Paul says. But he says they do that with the rest of the scriptures as well. We have to be careful. We have to be wise when someone is twisting or wresting the scripture according to what they want to believe, according to a point that they want to make. It has to be based directly on the Bible. We're also told in Matthew 24 that the love of many will turn, will become cold. That is talking about two different things, I believe. That is, the first love for the truth, will turn cold, will grow cold, not hot and warm, like we were originally when we first heard it. But it also means the love for each other will grow cold, because there will be the strong tendency to turn inward for self-preservation, to become uncaring, even to the point of turning on one another. We must all pray fervently that this not happen to us. And I need to pray that it not happen to me. Look at Jesus Christ's example. He did not turn inward for self-preservation. He is our martyr. Pray for one another, as I have here. Do not pray on one another. Pray for one another. Things are very bad, evil. I can ask you right now, what have you heard this week going on in the world? What is going on? It doesn't look pretty out there. And I wouldn't even want to get into individuals or anything like that. We can just look at what's going on in the world. It is not a pretty picture. We have been through so much already. Ourselves here in United, the splits from 1993 on to today. And many of you were around for the turmoil that occurred in 72, 74, 78 through 80. It has gone on. But from what I read in my Bible, these are nothing in comparison to what is coming upon the world. But all these things, Jesus Christ said, all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. When you read that Matthew 24 and you read the list of things, and then all of a sudden he throws in, all these are just the beginning of sorrows. And it's already a horrible list. We've got to hold on. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul, writing to Timothy, who he called his son, he says, he admonishes him, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Shun vain babblings, because the more you don't, the more you're going to be drawn in. More drawn in to more of the ungodliness. We already read 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16 through 17. We won't go there. But it just, that does remind us of how important the entire Bible is, how important we must rely upon it. Now, as we go to the next section, let's look at Mark 9, verse 17. Mark 9, verse 17. Then one of the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams in the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should not cast, but they should they should not cast him out, but they could not. That they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. If Jesus Christ called them a faithless generation, what are we today? Where do we stand? Where are we? And we can look over to a similar passage over in Luke 18. Because he says something similar, but this is regarding the persistent widow. In Mark 18, verse 1, Jesus Christ said, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city with a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." Didn't have any regard for God or man. "Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Will he really find faith on earth? So the next point now, after reading the Bible and studying it, knowing it, is pray for faith. Build on the Bible now. Pray for faith. In Romans 10, Paul writes this, and I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This ties the two points together here. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith unless you know this. We must know our Bibles to have faith. Now, we know that Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, but look at Hebrews 10, leading up to that, verse 35 through 39. Paul says here in Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 39, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Do you believe that? That's what Paul is saying. "Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Those who have faith, confidence, and assurance to the saving of the soul. And it says that assurance, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These very words here. And then we know the famous passage in Hebrews 11, verse 6, which tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." It is simply not possible. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him," that he is going to follow through with what he says, what he promises. We must have that assurance. And then, of course, we see the faithful listed in Hebrews 11. We see those people who had that faith, looking for that assurance, in some cases not receiving it, but knowing it was going to come. Paul addresses faith again over in Romans 1. And he makes an interesting observation here. Tells us something very interesting about faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul writes, Romans 1 verse 16. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is not here. Faith is something that grows. You develop. You grow. It's a stepping stone. You don't start with faith here and leave it here. It's faith to faith. We have to add to that faith as we read the Bible, as we understand, as we pray for faith. Faith from faith to faith. Remember what Jesus Christ said? I'll just refer it to you. You don't need to turn there. Over in Mark 9, you can just put it in your notes if you wish. Mark 9, verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He had faith, but he says, I need more. Help me with my unbelief now. Help me with greater faith. I believe you, but I need greater faith. Do you and I really believe what we are told in the Bible? James 1, verse 6, he warns us. James 1, verse 6 through 8. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We must believe without doubting. Our faith must be firm in what we are told Jesus Christ and God the Father are going to do for us. So let's see some of the promises. Let's just refer to some of the promises that we are given. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 just for a minute. Let's consider these. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things, he says, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a promise from him right there. We all have trouble believing that. But he promises that. We have to believe that. And he continues over in Matthew 10, just something along the same line. Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Far more valued than many sparrows. Now, let's turn back to the Old Testament for a minute, and let's look at a psalm. Psalm 121. This is just after, of course, Psalm 119. But let's read this entire psalm here. Some of you may know the Elijah Oratorio by Mendelssohn. Part of this is taken from there. Beautiful, beautiful hymn, choral piece. I will lift mine eyes to the hills, Psalm 121, verse 1. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, all this power. He has help for us. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. The Lord who keeps Israel does not slumber or sleep. He's always awake. He's always aware. He always knows everything about you and me. He will always be there. In Deuteronomy 31, we're going to look at this, because we're going to go forward now from here with the same thought of faith in God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. This is when Moses was turning over, you might say, the reins to Joshua. And this is what Moses tells Joshua. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. But be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Always have faith. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now we know what Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if you would, turn to Hebrews 13. Where he makes that statement. Look at verse 5. Before he makes that statement, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He wasn't just talking to Joshua. He was talking to Israel, but he was talking to us, because then Paul says down three verses later, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have to place this deep in our hearts. This has to be deep within who we are. Our Heavenly Father is always there, and he cares deeply about each and every one of us. We have to have that faith, that conviction to know that no matter what comes, he is there for us. Sometimes, just like Jesus Christ and those who have gone before us, we have to endure unpleasant trials because God is pruning us and bringing us to a higher level. He wants us brought to a higher level. But he is always there. He knows and he cares. And he loves us very much. Now, as we move to the third point, let's look at 2 Peter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Second Peter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Our faith, as it grows from faith to faith, our faith eventually grows to godly love, agape. That's where our faith is going. Peter tells us this. It is a stepping stone, yes. But that faith leads us to agape love. God's pure, perfect love that one day we are going to have and share. I hope you look forward to it as much as I do, and I know you do. So our third point is grow in the grace, the graciousness of Jesus Christ, or love. Grow in the grace and the graciousness of Jesus Christ, or as, let me see if I can find that real quick here. Oh, it's, I'll just refer to it very quickly. John 1, you don't need to put this in, you just want to refer to it. I don't see it, but it says in John 1, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John refers to it as grow in the truth and love of Jesus Christ. The same thing. Grace and knowledge, the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Second Peter 3, verse 18. You don't need to turn there. And it says, that's where it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge comes from reading His words of life, the Bible. And as we read and study it, we grow in greater knowledge and then greater understanding of God's righteous ways. And His righteous ways are love. The same goes for grace. We must read and study the Bible to grow in that grace, the love of Jesus Christ. One of the definitions or descriptions of this word grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek, is the divine influence on the heart. The divine influence on the heart. Or I would say, the divine influence on our character. The divine influence on our character, on our heart. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1? Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We do. Then he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Simply put, as Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can know all things, and you don't have love, it profits you absolutely nothing. All it is just wind. You're puffed up. You're worthless to God. But with love, he says, this one is known by him, known by God the Father and Jesus Christ. We all want to be known by him. And the Proverbs, what does it tell us? He says, in all you're getting, we are to get knowledge. But then we're told here that we must temper that knowledge with God's love. God's love. On Passover, we read John 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, by this shall all men know. He says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That is learning to love each other just as Jesus Christ loved, and loves us today. So let's consider some of the ways that he taught when he was here on the earth that he continues to teach us today. We're going to turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. We've been there before. But let's turn back to Matthew 5. Consider his teachings. Matthew 5, verse 7 through 12. Of course, this is the latter part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That takes love. That takes God's love to be able to do any of that. He continues in verse 43. Now this is the easiest part of the Bible to obey right here. Yeah, right. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, you've heard that was said. It was never written anywhere, not in the scriptures. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. This is how he concludes this thought. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect or mature. Learning to love your enemies, those you consider to be your enemies, is a very, very difficult thing to do. But we must. And he continues in chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, these are just some of the areas he's talking about, how we are to love each other, how we are to apply his way of life. And how did he apply it? Himself? What did he say over in Luke? Just put this in your notes if you want to. What did he say over in Luke 23, verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wow. And look at you can consider the seventh chapter of Acts. We see Stephen's response to the Sanhedrin when he was accused of blasphemy. And as he breathes his last breaths, Luke records in verse 60, Stephen saying, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Stephen had learned it. He was living it. And now he died for it. Do not charge them with this sin. We all know that religious persecution is coming. And it has been here among us. We've had to endure. Many people have had to endure a great deal of persecution to be able to keep the Sabbath. I know that. Yes, we have. But we don't know from where or in what form it is going to come. But we must be prepared in our minds and be the true disciples of Jesus Christ by seeking to respond as Jesus Christ would, as he did, as Stephen did, regardless of what happens to us. The application of this is over in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you've had this read to you many times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is loving others as Jesus Christ loved us, being a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Become mature as God is. That perfect will of God is love and grace. We must pray fervently that our love for God, our love for Jesus Christ, and our fellow man grows, does not turn cold. The next step down from there, though, is hate. Now, hate is not the opposite of love. Just so you know, hate is not the opposite of love. That hate is brought on by fear. What are we told by John? Perfect love casts out fear. Fear is what starts hate, and goes on from there. Fear is the opposite of love. Perfect love casts out fear. So, next step down from there is hate, and the next step down from there is bitterness. That must be avoided at all costs. Hatred and bitterness separate us from God. Bitterness will destroy us. I know because we have some friends that has happened. I've seen it. Must be avoided at all costs. So we're here in Romans. Let's look at a few of the passages here in Romans just to remind us of what we need to be like in being this living sacrifice. Verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another." Not selected ones, to one another. Verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, I'm speaking to the Portsmouth Church, given to hospitality. Come on. You guys, I know you have that, and that's wonderful. Keep it up. "Bless those..." Uh-oh. Now he's meddling. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And then he says in verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for those things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And he says in Romans 13, verse 8, continuing on with this thought from here, he says, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And he continues on in verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this thing knowing the time that now..." Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We must love. We must care for each other. We must not forget. No matter what comes on us, we must have that love of God in our hearts. Turn me over to the last scripture here. Turn over to Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12. Just one passage here, one scripture, verse 5. Jeremiah gives a warning and encouragement too. "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses?" If what you've been through now, and I am not in any way saying that what some of you have been through is not horrible. It's been, some of you have suffered and are suffering. I know that. Health issues, family, personal issues. I know some in our congregation that are suffering as well, have serious issues. I'm not in any way demeaning that. But you have stood firm and are standing firm, and that's a good thing. This is commendable before God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. But ask yourself, we've only run with footmen. What's going to happen when we have to run with the horses? Ask yourself, when it really gets difficult, where are we going to stand? We are told that the situation in this world are going to become very, very difficult. The world, the worst this world has ever known. Before it gets better, it is going to get much worse. And it is going to get better. We're promised that. We have to have that faith. We must stand firm. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 10, verse 22, that he that endures to the end will be saved. To that end, I hope that you will think about, remember these points, and allow them to build on themselves. As times get rough, read your Bible, know what the Bible says, and don't be deceived. Read your Bible so that you cannot be deceived. And on that then, reading the Bible, you see what God says, what Jesus Christ says, what he promises us. Pray for faith, and then pray for greater faith. And keep praying for greater faith with the conviction and assurance that what God has promised, he will fulfill in your life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always there. I will be there. And what is Romans 8:28? And all things work together for good. It does. We must believe that. But then, with all of that, we have to have love. We cannot throw love out. Things will get tight, tough, rough. But in all that, Jesus Christ says, never forget that you must have love for one another, even your enemies, no matter who they are, no matter who's knocking at your door. Do not let your heart turn cold. Have that love. Read your Bible, pray for faith, grow in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Times ahead will be hard, but with this firm footing, we can stand fast and endure, knowing full well that both our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have our backs.